I'm going to pray. Lord, just open up your word to us. Holy Spirit, just flow in this place, around this table, to every person, and make yourself known in a really powerful way. And we humble ourselves to listen, to hear, to be taught. Lord, even I, as the presenter of this material, Lord, I am in awe of what you show me and teach me every day. And so we thank you now, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The first scripture we taught on the other night was Amos 7:7. Don't turn there. It takes too much time. But God was talking about how he was going to set a plumb line over the nation of Israel and then not pass this way anymore. And I asked all of you what a plumb line is, and a lot of you knew with construction backgrounds. But when I was a little boy, I did an experiment for school, and I had to go buy a plumb bob, which is a weight which you hook a string through, and then you hold it, you make measurements with it, and it's an absolute in construction or in engineering or in surveying. Someone said surveying. And similar is snapping a chalk line. You know where your absolute is. I've seen carpenters do it. I've seen tile setters do it. Carpet people do it, you know. So they know exactly what square is. And so God has a plumb line. Can anyone think of the biggest plumb line God has on the earth?
On the earth?
Living thing.
Well, you're all a little close. It's the Bible. He gave this to us. Okay, Genesis to Revelations is one great big word of prophecy from God to us. Some of it direct truth, some of it's symbolic, much of it's history. But I live my life, and I have for 30 years, that it, as if everything is true in the Bible. And there's a lot of fruit that God has given me in my life of blessings, you know. And I don't want to go on and on about me, but it's like I have 17 grandchildren. I have 6 married children, all good marriages, all love God, all raising their children right. Some of them are in ministry, and you know, and I have 7 children. I have 5 sons and daughters-in-laws, and I have 17 grandchildren. I have a great wife, a wonderful marriage. Her and I are best friends. I had a failed marriage once, and God replaced that wife and gave me a new wife and a wonderful wife. And so divorce, that's not in our vocabulary. And then her and I work together in ministry. Her name is Debbie, and someday I'm sure many of you will meet her. She's a great lady, and so we are kind of mother and father figures to many people that are not our kids too. And anyway, the Word of God. I was watching a video clip, and it was President Obama, and he said that the Word of God is not relevant today. Sorry to tell you that if you're an Obama fan, but he said it's not relevant. He says, in the Word of God they talk about slaves. So he says, since we don't have slaves today, that means the Word isn't relevant. And he said, in the Word of God, they talk about stoning people. And he says, and we don't stone people today, so it's not really relevant. And he never clarified it beyond that to say any of it was relevant. So that was kind of sad to hear him say that. And I thought, wait a minute. This society we live in is so based on the Word of God, it isn't even funny. It is so based on God's Word. I spoke to you the other night about Columbus finding in the Bible that the earth was a circle, and that's why he sailed the earth when everyone else thought it was flat. And Isaiah said it was a circle, and it was thousands of years before Columbus had to do it. And so he just saw it in the Bible and he took God's word for it. You know what? God invented the trades. The journeyman trades. When they came out of Egypt, the children of Israel, Moses was leading them around the wilderness and they didn't know anything because they'd been slaves for 400 years. They'd been building pyramids and they didn't know anything except, you know, you've seen the movie with Moses and they're stomping straw, yeah, and they're building stones and they're working hard. And God had to put the trades into those people, but supernaturally. He made one a blacksmith. He made one. All of a sudden, they woke up one day and they could do the trade. Can you imagine that? Now, today, it takes years to learn a trade like that, you know? And so, in America, we have the sophistication of trades that causes everything to work well. Like, we know what to do with sewage. We know how to get clean water. We know how to put the earthquake codes in our buildings. When we have an earthquake, like in San Francisco or LA, the building just rocks a little. In foreign countries, when they have an earthquake, the building just goes, and everybody dies. You know, like in Manila and places like that, everybody dies. And you know what? This is a country that made God at its root and recognized God, and then God blessed it, and he kept having men invent things. You know what? The inventor of the computer, that was invented in the 1800s. He was a Christian. It was a very raw form. It didn't operate like this, but it was, you know, he had the basic elements there. 1800s, and he's a Christian. The inventor of the internet was a Christian. And yet, now it just is full of, you know, it's full of all kinds of vice, you know, it's all the porn and everything that's on there, but that wasn't God's intent when he allowed man and helped man to invent it. And I believe his intent is for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be put out on the internet like I'm doing. And that was its intent. And so, anyway, I told you the other night about how in the 1800s, raw sewage just flowed down the street and people were dying of plagues. But in the Bible, God told the Israelites what to do with it and how to bury it and how far away to bury it from their drinking water, all that stuff, so they lived healthily, you know. He told them to wash their hands after they touched dead things,
yeah.
You know. And, you know, it was amazing what he shared with them in enlightenment that we built. You know what? Our legal system is built on the Bible. We have advocates, we have judges, we have
pays. Yeah,
okay, watch this. We have a system of witnesses. This is all biblical. So for someone to say the Bible's not relevant, everything we do, you get up in the morning, you get some water in a cup, and it's healthy water. It's all based on the Bible, on the enlightenment of the Bible. Most of the people that brought forth it, discovery and invention to our society were believers, were Christians. And I said this the other night. The Jewish race, they make up 2% the Earth's population and have won the biggest percentage of Pulitzer Prizes and Nobel Prizes. Many in Hollywood are Jews. Okay? And what I'm saying is that God's chosen people, according to the Bible, are still getting blessed. Control a lot of the world's wealth. So, you got to see that the Bible, this is a plumb line. This is an absolute. This is an exact that you can build your life on. And when you do that, your life will be blessed. You know, not only did my wife and I, not only did we build a great family, but we did it with a blended family, with step parent. We were each a step parent to each other's kids, and all of that worked because God taught us to forgive and to love. He taught us to blend them together and not let them be isolated. And he taught us that hers would be mine and mine would be hers, and we would make a covenant that we would treat them all the same. And see, that's real hard, and those kinds of families have a high failure rate. But if you obey the word of God, you're not going to fail in anything. Because God is love, and love never fails. God is love, and love never fails. We then went to a scripture, and we talked in Jeremiah about the ancient paths, and God says, go for the ancient paths. See, God walks on ancient paths. Well, from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity. There's no beginning, you know. And then his men, Adam and Seth and Enoch and Abraham and Job, these men all walked on ancient paths. And we have Moses, we have this opportunity for God, with God, to go find what the ancient paths are and then learn of them and then walk in them. And we will find life and blessings. We will find huge blessings on the ancient paths. And so that's really what this teaching I'm doing about is the ancient paths. And you can see where you might have gone, where it might have gone wrong for you, and then you can see how you can get a correction to it. Because we talk about plan A, which should have happened to you in your life when you were younger. And then we talk about plan B, which is God's way to restore your life now and bring you redemption from where you're at now. We then went over to Luke, and we looked at Luke 1:27, and it was like the Christmas story, and it talked about how Mary and Joseph were of the house of David. He was generations before them. And God didn't view them by themselves. He viewed them among their ancestors. So let's say your great-grandfather eight generations back is Phil. You know, you're of the house of Phil. In God's mind, you're of the house of Phil. See, God doesn't live in time. God lives outside of time. And he looks at the timeline of humans, and he can see your grandson and your grandfather and you all at the same time. You know? And he go, yep, man, doesn't he look like him? And, oh, by the way, he's committing the same sin as him. Because there's something called the sin of the generations that is passed down from father to son, father to daughter. Notice I didn't say mother. Did you know that the Bible teaches that sin is passed through the father? Did you notice I said that? I have that in the Bible. That's in the Bible. Sin is passed through the father. That's why God was clever enough to bring his son into the earth through a virgin birth. There was only a mother, and then God impregnated Mary through a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there was no earthly father to pass sin into the baby, and the baby grew up as a sinless baby. You know? Now, when we receive that sinless baby in our hearts, Jesus Christ, when we're born again, when we receive Jesus, we get born again. We become a new creature. Doesn't mean you never sin again, but it means the part of you that's inside of you never sins again. That is Him. And God, when He looks at you, I'll use you as an example, Tom. When God looks at you, He looks inside, and He looks all the way to Christ. And he says, that's my son Tom. He's perfect. He doesn't sin. Because he only looks in there. And yet, in your flesh, your mind and your body, that's your flesh, you might go on sinning. Okay? And the Apostle Paul said, from this day forth, I will now see no man after the flesh. Paul said that. That means whenever I look at men, I'm going to look at their inner potential, which is Christ. And I'm not going to look at their outer sinfulness, which is the old Adam, which is what they were passed down from their father. And so I began to do that. And, you know, I started working here 3.5 to 4 years ago. And I'd see men and women come in that intake room, and we'd have to help them. And they'd be in there bawling, and they'd be so destroyed, you know, that low point where they finally decide they got to come back in here. They might have been out there for 8 months, and you know they're covered in, you know, dirt, and they're, you know, smelly, and you know, not used the toilet. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, I look at them and I go, there's God's potential man or woman who God loves and who He sees as a potentially sinless person. And there's a glory that God put on man at the beginning. and we lost that glory, and the glory comes back. And the glory, when we receive Christ, that glory comes back inside of us. And sometimes that glory comes out of us. It's released out of us. See, my wife and I see people get healed all the time. And you know what that is? When we lay hands on them, they get healed. And that's the inner glory coming out. And one time I was doing this men's retreat up in the mountains, and I was praying for men, and I was putting my hands on them. And it isn't just about sickness, you know. You can put hands on people to release God Himself into people. One time I was doing that, and some men were standing behind me, and they said that I was all lit up. To their eyes, I was all lit up. And they said this blue light was all over me, and it was coming down, and it was going down my arms. I was passing into these guys that I was putting my hands on. And I didn't see it. I know I felt good at the moment. But what I'm saying is that's the glory of God. You see? In fact, when God was making man, there was this angel standing by watching. And the angel said, "What is man that you are mindful of him, Lord?" That's what he said. You find this conversation in Psalm 8. He says, "What is man that you're mindful of him? You have crowned him with glory." And if you go look up the Hebrew word for crown, that means that when God made man and woman, he encircled them about with glory from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. It also says in the Bible that God wears light like clothing. Like a garment. He wears light from his waist down, and he wears light from his waist up. So obviously he had clothed Adam and Eve in light and glory. And when they sinned, they lost it. Guess what? It's the first time they ever realized they were naked. Because it's the first time they were ever naked. Because they were covered in this glorious light before that. And they lost it. And now when we receive Christ, we get it back on the inside. It comes back into us. And then there's been a few cases in the Bible. Like one time Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and when he came down, he was reading the law to them. And he was glowing. And they said, "Would you put a veil on your face while you read to us? Because we can't look at you." Because I guess sunglasses weren't invented yet. And so he put a veil over his face. Interestingly, for hundreds of thousands of years, they would still read with that veil on their face, thinking that it was for some other reason than the simple reason it was for, so that he wasn't too bright for them. Okay? So what happened is then when Jesus was with those three disciples and he goes up on what they call the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke to him, and Elijah and Moses came down and talked to him, and this glory came on him, and he was so, it says he was so bright, even his clothes glistened with light and brightness. And Jesus was shining bright. And so I believe that's a little foretaste of what we'll be like, is just brightness and glory all over us. But you know what? You can have it right now. You can have the glory of God in your life right now, because there's glory has many definitions. I mean, a beautiful mountainscape with an ocean, with a lake in front of it in a picture, that's the glory of God. You go out and look at the sky and you see the stars, you see the Big Dipper, you see the moon up there. That's the glory of God. And Paul said that is the glory of God. It's called terrestrial glory. It's the earthly glory. And then there's celestial glory. That's the heavenly glory. And you know what? There's this church in Reading that holds services, and often the glory of God comes into the building and makes a white cloud in the church. Under the ceiling. Around them. It rests around them while they're praising. I can show it to you on the internet. I showed it to a bunch of guys. One guy immediately received Christ when he saw that last year. I showed it to some guys. And one guy sat down and said, "I don't know Christ." I said, "Okay, let's say the prayer." And we did it right there at the desk. And what I'm telling you is the glory comes into that building. You can go up there and see it yourself. They take, hundreds of people take cell phone photos of it when it comes in, and those photos are all over the internet. And it's not a trick. There's no smell. If there's any smell, it's sweet. It's not smoke. And it also has glitter in it. It's beautiful. And it just hovers there. It just hovers there around the ceiling and will stay like 45 minutes, you know, or an hour while the service is going on. And these people will come in there and the start of the service is 7, and at midnight they're still there going, "Look, ah," at midnight. And they're not tired or anything. And it's like, these are people that love God, and God loves to come and be around them. That's called the celestial glory, breaking its way into our atmosphere to do things, to show things, to give signs. And that's all biblical, because it says that the priests in the Old Testament could not even stand up in the temple because the glory cloud had come into the temple and was so heavy they had to fall on their faces. This is amazing stuff. All right, why don't we go to the Bible passage? Matthew 28. Now, if you have trouble finding things, just kind of listen, all right? Because we can't wait too long for each person to find this stuff. And we're going to try to look at several here. But Matthew 28, all right, guess what? That's the wrong passage. Let's try Matthew 12. Okay. Matthew 12. Verse 28. They were talking to Jesus about, they said that he cast out devils by Satan. They said he's using Satan's power to cast out devils. And Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Now, this is a principle I want you to see. Jesus is talking about a principle here. When I had a bunch of children in my home and my wife was there, if I was home, someone would probably would not break in and try to steal one of my children, because they would be very afraid to do that, see? But if I'm not around, or if they can find a way to take me out or tie me up or do something, then they can take all my goods, they can take my kids, they can do anything they want. Now, Jesus said, a bad person would have to first bind a strong man, the protector of a place, before trying anything. You'd have to tie him up. See? Now, this is what's happened in America, and not only America, but all around the world. Sin causes the father of a home to be bound up in something like alcohol. See, it isn't just rope that binds us up, right? Binding means bondage. And bondage means addiction. See? So if you have a father that is otherwise occupied, then Satan can do damage to his children. Maybe not all at once. Maybe yes. Maybe they might die, or maybe have a bad accident, or maybe be molested by somebody, or maybe be, injured. But Satan can do damage over time and draw kids out into drugs and alcohol and be in gangs and stuff because that father was absent. Now let's say it's not, let's say there's no father in the family. It's a single mother. She's the strong man of the house. And if Satan binds her up, then he can plunder her children, either all at once or little by little. See, that's kind of happened in America, is that people have been attacked in the family, dysfunctional families. And we talked the other night about how God comes in, and he in Israel, God showed them how to bless people. They blessed them at the pregnancy in the womb. There was a blessing that the community gave that pregnant mom. She didn't have to work, and all the women would show up to help her, and they'd give her healthy habits to follow. And then when the baby's born, they showed up. I talked about how in The Lion King, that baboon held the baby up, and the whole community comes and bows down. You know, the whole community came out and blessed the parents and blessed the baby. And men, the men of the city would speak good words over the baby. Words are powerful. And then when the baby was, they'd nurse a long time, several years. And that kept the baby nurtured, see, and the mother's embrace. Because that baby needs the mother. At 3 years, the baby needs the mother. At 4 years, you know, and American women are so different, you know. It's just what's the way American women were trained, that they push the baby away. Like, come on, now you got to be self. You got to sleep all night, and you got to get ready for that daycare, and you got to. I'm only nursing you for 3 days, and there's a lot of that that goes on. You know, you get a working couple, and they've got to get that baby on schedule as fast as they can, so they can both, so the wife can get back to work because they've got so much debt. That's all that they can do. You see? So it's kind of a big trap that the one suffering is the baby. You know? And none of that was allowed in ancient Israel. There's protections. And there was things in order. And God did that. And that's what I call Plan A. And then the father had a role. He had to bless the kids. The father would say, like, remember I told you about a plant? Take a plant, a real nice one from a nursery. Take a calf full of acid. Every day, pour it in the dirt. Every day, do that for weeks. Watch the plant just wither and die. Okay? You know what you did? You cursed the plant. You cursed it with acid. That's what you did. The plant had no chance. And you know what? Children, wives, even husbands. Everybody is like that plant. And what happens is when dysfunctional things happen in our families, when we're little, our identities are cursed. Who we are. Who am I? That's a big question in society today that isn't getting answered. You know? And there's all these identities that Satan has created. Just tell you who you are. You see people searching for who they are, you know? There's many examples. Remember how outrageous Dennis Rodman was? And I heard Barbara Walters interview him once. I mean, women's clothes. I mean, 7 foot something, you know. How silly are you going to look in women's clothes now? You big old lanky guy. And earrings and piercings, and he's on Barbara Walters. He can't even look her in the eye, let alone a man, a normal man. And then I'm not putting him down. I felt a sadness. And he told Barbara Walters in an interview. He says, "I never knew my father like that." You know, and I thought, I can see that, young man. I can see that on you. You know, I can see the evidence of it on you because you have clothed yourself in the identities that show you don't know who you are. You know? And this can be real subtle. It could be a stockbroker in a nice suit, and his identity is his BMW and his high-rise office. And you know what? His identity is what he does. It isn't who he is. There's nothing worse than having identity in what you do. See, we're not human doings, we're human beings. You see that? You know, when I first became a Christian, I realized I had a gift for the Bible and a gift for Scripture and memory, and I just got so full of myself. And pretty soon, the wise older men around me couldn't teach me much, and I was full of, and I had a childhood where my father was not very attentive, not very loving, not very affectionate, didn't pay much attention, was neglectful, and I grew up with an inner identity issue, and I was always trying to prove something. Well, there's little Greg. What's he learning now? Well, Greg's learning to juggle, and I juggle. You know, I show people back there how to juggle. I've juggled back there. I still am a show off, right? And okay, Greg is learning coin tricks this month. Greg bought a unicycle. Greg's learning to ride a unicycle that he's going to juggle on it. You know, and I have so many skills you wouldn't believe it as a child. Which is cool. But I was trying to prove that I was worth something. Do you see that? And so when I grew up, I found out I was a great Bible instructor, a great Bible teacher, but because it was a gift. But the gift has nothing to do with your character. The character is in a different department of your brain than your gifting is. And you can grow your gifting really big, and you can ignore your character. You know, character is where you are going to do right, do what's right instead of doing wrong. You know, character is going to be where you use wisdom. Character is going to be what you do when nobody's looking. Character is what you need when you're trying to quit drinking and using drugs. Now, watch this. I was real obnoxious, I think. As a young man, as a Christian, as a teacher and a minister. And someone had to get a hold of me. And what I was doing was, I didn't like my father. I really disliked him. I had a fight with him. I hit him. I slugged him. I was kind of needled him all the time and picked on him. So did my brother. The one you know, Eric. And I'm sorry, Eric, if he's listening to this recording later, that we were both like this. And you know what? God had to get a hold of us and He had to heal us. Because you could be the greatest Bible teacher there is, but if you don't have good character, and if you have an inner bondage that's an identity issue, that's going to transfer into the people you're teaching along with the good stuff you're teaching them. And I can make a lot of weird people. In 30 years. So, but God got a hold of me and He healed me and He revealed a lot of what I'm teaching you right here through other men of God. And then I had men of God that loved me and accepted me just as I was, and God gave me something called Plan B, and it cracked open my heart and it gave me the ability to let God come in and talk to me about this past of mine. And it's like, and now when I do something weird that I think is outrageously stupid, or when I do something, you know, like I make a lot of wisecracks. I make a lot of cynical remarks. I make a lot of jokes. Well, I'm pretty good at it. But you know what? Sometimes I go over the edge and I know it when I do it. And then sometimes on my way home, I'll go, "Well, why'd I say that, Lord?" And then He'll tell me. And it's like when you can get to that place where you're questioning, when you're talking to Him about yourself constantly, that's a good place to be with God. Because He always tells you, He never puts you down. He always encourages you, but He will tell it to you straight. You see? And so, this is what happens. The strong man somehow gets bound up in a family. And if you bind that strong man, remember 8 generations ago, a guy named Phil is your great, 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 great. Someone bound him up, and then he failed to pass something into his children that they needed. And then it didn't get passed for 8 generations until you came along and you didn't get it. You didn't get the love and the nurturing and the blessing that God wanted to give you. And it caused you to miss out on Plan A. And it caused you to go into a life of trying to find your identity. Isn't smoking like an identity? when you're all about, you know, I've never smoked, ever. And it's like, but I know that when the kids were about 12 or 13, they're all trying their smoking. And they're looking at it because everybody else was. It's like, I want to be one of them. And so before they know it, they're deeply addicted. See? That's a false identity. That's not who you were meant to be. You are, you know, there's so many identity issues that people have. Like Bill Clinton. His identity is being a politician. And he's got all these secret bondages where he's, you know, doing things with women and doing things to women. And it's like he's being a tomcat in the Oval Office, you know. And but it's like that was all. And you know what? He didn't have a father. He's raised by his mother, you know. And Moses is a good example. Moses had, let me just give you a little 2-minute nutshell view of Moses' life. Born to a Hebrew woman, put in the basket for the queen in Egypt to find, who raised him royally, sent him back to his own mother to be breastfed, but he's still raised in here, no father influence, couple mothers. Now, I'm not putting down women or anything, but a boy needs a father. All right? Because the father puts his self-worth in him by words. See? And a father can't show up. A father can't be gone for 15 years and show up and take the son to an ice cream parlor and give it all back in 2 hours after missing, not seeing him for 15 years. It's a process. Blessing that son is a process. This process that takes many years of the father doing that. And you know what? Words are so important. God is so big on words. What we say. What you say out into the atmosphere, you can't take it back. You ever notice that? You can't cancel it. And words are... There are people that know how to use words like surgical scalpels. I mean, for good or for bad. Lord, let me be one that uses words like a surgeon for the good. That's what I want, Lord. And watch this. The father has words. And when he sees his daughter and he doesn't like... She's dressing wrong and she's hanging around the boys. And he says, "You little tramp." He just used a word to curse her identity like that plant. He just poured acid on her. The mother does it too sometimes. They don't know what they're doing. The father could say to the son who steals something, "You're a little thief." And that's a curse. Is that going to stop him from being a thief? That makes him a thief. See? Because you really become what people believe. If with the people that count to you what they believe you're going to be, often we become, especially the ones that are over us in authority. It's like, "You're going to be in prison someday." Oh, shoot. Let's retract that. Let's try to get that back. The father actually has the ability to help a son be a manly man. You know? Because when you have father issues, there's two things that happen to a son. A son can grow up angry at fathers, like I was, or he can grow up needing male approval all the time the rest of his life. See? Like, I have one brother, he always needs a mentor in his life. He always likes to have a mentor. He did when he was younger, I mean. And me, I used to say, "Forget it, I don't need anybody," you know. And those were both extreme opposites, but we had the same father. So it can happen both ways. You saw that with Cain and Abel. You know, Abel's trying to please Adam, and Cain could care less what Adam or God thought. You see what I mean? You see it in the prodigal and his brother that Jesus tells that story. And the prodigal could care less about the father, wants all his inheritance, wants to go party. Okay? And the other brother stays at home trying to get the father's approval. Always needing it. Needy, needy, needy. See, it kind of splits two ways. Let's use a guy for a minute. A man for a minute. This is a way to end up as a homosexual. Is needy male approval. This is a way to end up real macho. And the other extreme is a way to end up real macho and real self-dependent and independent. Don't care what anyone thinks, you know, to that extreme. Let's talk about it for women for a minute. Father issues. The father doesn't bless the girl. The girl grows up and she needs male approval. That can split out two ways. She can need to be validated by guys sexually. She needs to share herself when she shouldn't, overly promiscuous. Or she might... Well, that's usually how that manifests, is just like that. The girl doesn't think much of herself. Her father didn't think much of her. There's a cool Christian practice I see Christian dads do. They take their daughter on a date when she's about 14. She dresses up. She gets pretty. Real pretty. And he takes her to a nice restaurant. And he treats her with such love and respect. And she never forgets that. And when a boy is going to treat her any different, like a piece of meat, like he just wants something, and he's just doing the dinner thing so he can get what's after dinner, you know what I mean? She's going to remember her dad.
Yeah.
And her dad, and she's going to know how to say no. You know, and he's going to put that self-image in her that dictates the good decision. Now, see, I'm laying this stuff out here on purpose, and some of it's ugly. And I'm trying to help you all go, oh, that was me. Because I want you to see, if you miss plan A, I want you to see, with God, there's still a chance for plan B. To get straight, healed, blessed. Let's talk about a girl for a minute that has a father issues. This splits out a couple ways. The girl can go this way and be overly promiscuous, or she can hate men. She can hate men. Now, she might either become a feminist or a lesbian. Do you see how that fits? Do you see how what I'm saying to you indicates that that is not the way people are born? Hey, Don, can you grab him a chair?
Sure.
Just put him next to you.
Okay.
Curtis, he's going to grab you a chair. All right. Bless you, Curtis. People try to say that is a born thing. We're born that way. That's genetic. But you know what? What's an absolute is how kids go one way or the other under failing to get the blessing. But having a bent towards a sexual orientation is not an absolute, because it's a sin. But there's a compassion we need to have, because it's from something they missed. Because when a boy grows up missing something from his father, he can rebel against everybody, his parents, and against God, and against society, and even against how bodies work, how body parts are supposed to work. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so what I'm saying, and the female too, okay? And I say that with all the love in my heart. Okay, I have nothing against homosexuals. God loves them, just hates the sin. All right? God loves people so much. But I'm just trying to help you understand. If we look at Isaiah, this scripture here gives some light. Oh my goodness. Time. Isaiah 1, Isaiah 1. This talks here about rebels in Isaiah 1, verse 5. And I'm going to just start reading it because we're low on time. It says, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." Okay, you all ought to catch this. You need to catch this. And you see, I've shared so much information here that you all need to hear this electronically again a couple more times. God is talking about people having these wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, like a boil, or, you know, this is on the inside. This is on your soul. And just receiving Christ doesn't get it healed. Because when you receive Christ, He comes into your human spirit. That's a different section of your body. That's in here. That your soul is more around your mind. And there's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And some people are 70 years old. They received Christ 40 years ago. And they're still loaded with these wounds and bruises and sores. And these things come from being like the plant, having been cursed and having wrong things spoken over you. And I'm not trying to teach all of you to be a victim. I'm trying to do the opposite. I'm trying to show you that it's time to get plan B, which is from God, which He wants to heal you now of what you've been led into by your ancestors. And listen, maybe you had good parents, okay? I'm not picking on your parents, but you don't know what the guy six generations ago was like. You know? Maybe he was planting bodies in his backyard. You know? And what I'm saying is that, and next time, we're going to talk about some examples from Scripture of where a curse came on a people. You won't want to miss Saturday night. I'm going to be here at 8 o'clock right here at this place, right here. You won't want to miss it because it's going to be so fascinating. You'll be fascinated. But I want you to see in this Isaiah verse here that there's... I also have something to show you on Saturday night because I don't have time right now. This tree. You'll want to hear about this tree as it pertains to your sin and addiction. All right? You want to hear about this tree. I cannot get into it right now. Who knows what a rut is?
A deep gouge in the ground.
Yep. Here's a joke. A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. I'm going to take us to one more Bible verse. It's going to be 1 John, New Testament. 1 John. You know, I kind of like to end in the New Testament. 1 John 4. It's towards the end of the Bible. It's right before Revelations. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Okay, I'm kind of opening up something for next time as we close here, is what I'm doing. And you see, you are in a series, and this is part two tonight. We did part two last Saturday night. We'll do part three on Saturday night. So we are in a series. So if you're here, I hope to see you. 1 John 4:20. Because there's much more to share with you. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Alright? Now, you can't hate your brother and love God. God won't allow you to do that. 1 John 4:20. It's the John at the end.
The John at the end.
1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, that's a neat scripture, but I actually don't want to teach that scripture. That's pretty self-explanatory. I want to teach an inverse principle that's found in that scripture. Inverse means flip. Let's flip it around. Okay? That scripture says that you can't love man who you can see. If you can't love man who you can see, you cannot love an invisible God. Because there's too much hatred in you. So you can't offer any love up to someone that's invisible if you're going to hate everybody that is visible. Because love has to be proven and tested. You know? You see what I'm saying? And Jesus backs that up when he says, you know, you didn't clothe me. You didn't feed me. You didn't visit me when I was in prison. Because if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. If you're slapping people around, you're slapping me around. That's the way Jesus is. He identifies with the people that you might victimize. Or disdain. Or judge. Or verbally assault. Okay, now watch this. There's a principle here about the invisible God and then people you can see. And here's the inverse of it. If you cannot receive a word or a help or a teaching or a love or a good comment from a man who you can see, you will never be able to receive anything from God who you can't see. Now, God knows that. God, in fact, God is in heaven. We're on the earth. He gave us the earth, and we gave the earth to Satan. Does everyone know that? Does everyone know that Adam gave the earth to Satan? Did you know that God is an absentee landlord that is not around? You need to get this, because this is the Bible. I can teach you this. I can show you this. God is not around. He's in heaven. He sent His Spirit to the earth. Guess where His Spirit is?
Amen.
In the believers. Okay? We are the God's presence on the earth. We believers. If we're ever taken out of here, this earth just folds on itself. All evil cuts loose on this earth. The restraining thing that restrains evil on this earth is us. I said before, a demon won't come within 200 feet of me. Because it knows that I have God in me. And I love God, and I know how to deal with Him. You know, watch this. God knew we were trapped in this earth, and there's demons running all over this earth, and Satan too. Satan walked into God's presence in the book of Job, and he says, God says, where have you been? And yes. Satan said, I've been walking to and fro all around the earth. God didn't say you're a liar. That must have been the truth right there. He's still walking around the earth. He's not alone. He has millions and millions and millions of demons and fallen angels and evil beings. And they're all over this earth. And if you could put on sunglasses that would help you see in the spirit, not in the flesh, but in the spirit realm, you would probably see 98 demons and fallen angels for every 2 angels. You want to know why? Because mankind is letting all them run rampant. And mankind is not standing up with the Word of God. Because remember I told you that angels are our servants. They're created for us. They're our servants. And you know what? We're letting our angels have a vacation. I knew a man of God, and he said that he had angels around his bed, and they were saying, if you're going to fall asleep, give us something to do while you're asleep. These angels are saying that to him. See, they can't do anything except our prayers direct them. You see that? And it isn't all dependent on me, because God has wise old ladies on their knees somewhere praying maybe for me. so that I'm getting help when I'm not even asking. You see, it's not all on me, okay? But it helps to understand this principle. Well, you see, the evil is overrunning this earth. All you got to do is walk the river with a limp, and you'll be taken out before you get 30 steps. You'll have 14 guys scoping you out to roll you for the $2 in your pocket. The evil is rampant on this earth. And what I'm saying is that God saw that he was kind of locked out of it. And so the first thing he did is he said, I've got to get a man in there. I've got to get a real man in there. He has to have flesh and blood. He has to be breathing air. He can't be a spirit. He can't be an angel. And that's when he sent Jesus in. Now, Jesus is a figure that lived in history. Jesus is a proven figure. He's in all the history books. He really lived. All right? He isn't just a figment of something out of the Bible. Jesus really... So God gave us flesh so we could have somebody that we could receive from. But here we go. Let's say we're that cursed plant in our lives. And there's two things that being a cursed plant causes you to do. One of them is have an identity crisis as to who you are. And number two is to be addicted to many things. Identity crisis and addictions. We're going to talk more about that next time. Identity crises and addictions. But watch this. You have... God's plan B is for someone to speak into your life and crack you open like a walnut because you get a shell around you. You see, you can't hear from God because he's invisible. So you need a man of God or a woman of God or some loving person to crack you open. That's what we're doing with this series here. I'm cracking you all open. Once you're cracked open, God can talk to you every day. Like he does to me. And you can talk to him. And you can say, Lord, what did I do that for? That was outrageous. You know? Because you're cracked open. You're getting cracked open. So, you know, you crack open a walnut, then you can eat all the walnut that's inside of there and enjoy it. Well, God needs you cracked open. And guess what? He can't do it. He cannot crack you open. Because he cannot get through your shell. Because the shell you build against the people that have hurt you keeps God out. So God says, I need some men and women to go in there and crack open that person so I can heal them. And you see, you get forgiven of sins, but there's a way of sin that we have that you can't be forgiven of. You can only be healed of it. Did you hear that? You can get forgiven for your sins, but there's a way of sin. I'm sorry, we're almost done, but here's the tree. A sin is like the apples on the tree. But the way of sin is like the tree. And you can say, Lord, I drank again. Or I used drugs again. Or I did this sin again. He says, I forgive you. But then you still have the way. So in 3 months, you're going to be back out there doing that sin again. Now, he can't forgive you of the way because it hasn't been committed yet. A way can't be committed. A way can only be healed. The way, your ways of sin are because you're the cursed plant that is not whole. The ways of sin is because you're that person in Isaiah that we just read about that has wounds and putrefying sores on the inside. And God wants to heal those. Are all mine gone? Are all my wounds gone? I've been studying this for 20 years. I've been teaching this for 20 years. Are all my wounds gone from my dad and my childhood? You know what? They aren't. I still do outrageous stuff. But in degrees, I'm much better than I was 5 years ago. See, it's a life... what I'm talking to you about is a lifetime of seeking to get right. But if you start today, God can make you right. He can heal you. He can be there when you were a little kid and you were so ashamed of something. And you said, I must be worth nothing. In your heart, you said that. Maybe your dad or your mom did something bad. Maybe your dad was supposed to come get you because he didn't live in your house, and he just booked and did something else that weekend, and you said, I must not be very good or valuable to, because he doesn't want to be near me. And you interpreted that wrongly, and you said, I'm worth nothing. And it affected your self-esteem, and it cursed you like the plant. And what happened was God saying, wait, son, wait, daughter. I was there when he did that to you. And you were perfect. You were wonderful. You were just the girl or boy I wanted you to be. You were wonderful. There was nothing wrong with you. That was your dad's fault. And I loved you then, just like I love you now. Let's walk through that moment together. Catch my love then, so you can feel it now, so you can be healed of that. Isn't it simple? I'm talking to you about Plan B. And you see, it's in the air here right now. This whole power of healing is in the air in this room right now. To heal wounds. It's in the air right now. You're going to carry it out of here. When you lay your head down on your bed tonight, you're going to go, I still feel it. I feel light. I feel peaceful. And that's the time to talk to God. So, let's pray. But there's some really powerful stuff.
I'd like to say one thing. That Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts.
Right. Yes?
That's it.
You had it. Those are the Gospels. Let's pray. Lord, let me just pray separately, and then I'm going to ask you all to join me. Lord, everyone here, just stir them up in the coming days to get with you and to say, what about it, Lord? What did happen to me? And, Lord, why do I do the things I do? And so, Lord, I ask for honesty in all these people, that they are mature enough to be honest with you and with themselves. And then, Lord, as they do that, heal them. Be their mentor. Be the Father God. Lord, I've cracked them open, but Lord, you are the one who brings the true healing. I can't heal a housefly, Lord, but I'm not working on my own, Lord. You are with me. You are here. So just embrace and show your love and your power and your goodness in each one of these, and take them through their past, Lord, and then bring them back to present with a new heart, a new mind. And now, everybody repeat this after me. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I know you died on the cross.
I know you died on the cross.
And rose again.
And rose again.
I receive the sacrifice.
I receive the sacrifice.
Save me.
Save me.
Forgive me of all sin.
Forgive me of all sin.
From this day forth.
From this day forth.
I am your child.
I am your child.
I love you.
I love you.
Amen.
Amen. That was the